About 3 months ago, I started a new job working for the U.S. Fish and Wildlife Service. My main task there is to basically build websites for various facets of the Fish and Wildlife Service. Most of these websites simply collect data, maintain it, and report that data. A couple of weeks ago, three or four, my immediate supervisor approached me with an opportunity to lead a couple of these projects. I was a little bit surprised at this. I'd only been working there for about 2 months, so I was very new. And I was also surprised because looking around me, there were many other people in my department who, in my opinion, would have been just as qualified, more qualified, in fact, and certainly more knowledgeable and experienced. However, I wasn't about to turn it away. I was very honored that my supervisor saw some potential, and I truly embraced this opportunity to have a leadership experience. As a result, because of this, last week I spent some time in Texas meeting with one of the groups that I will be leading a project for. This particular group maintains information to manage the federal fisheries of the United States. Now, I had about 1 to 2 weeks to get up to speed about the data that I'd be maintaining and in charge of, as well as the software. I knew absolutely nothing. In fact, I didn't even know that this group existed until about 1 to 2 weeks before this meeting. However, I did know a little bit about programming, so I felt comfortable there, but not experienced with the specifics of the project. The meetings that I attended lasted all day for about 3 days last week, and they were very intense, especially because I knew so little. But I did come away from these meetings with a couple of observations which ultimately inspire my message today. The first thing I noticed was a real emotional response. I didn't know anything going into these meetings. They were very intense, and I really wound up somewhat reeling, pardon the pun, right, after these meetings. I questioned why I was there, whether I was qualified, what in the world my supervisor was thinking when he decided that I would be the best person for this task. So I had a lot of self-doubt, but I tried to ignore that as much as possible. The second thing I noticed was that in participating in the topics of discussion, I was able to provide some value to the discussion by both asking questions and simply offering up observations based on my experience programming, rather than offering solutions based on the experience that I thought that I would need. So I really made comments on the lowest common denominator of my experience rather than trying to fake it. And it worked. Another observation that I had is that even though I was so new that I had very little experience, this particular group of clients was very receptive to what I had to say. They knew that I didn't have experience with the data, but they were willing to hear and understand and consider what I had to say based on my experience programming. And after going through this, I thought about it, and I realized that Elijah went through a very, very similar experience. So I'll have you turn to 1 Kings and chapter 19, and I'll read verses 8 through 18. And we'll go through just how much that parallels. 1 Kings, chapter 19, starting in verse 8. Elijah gets discouraged. 1 Kings 19, 8. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you in this cave?" So he said, Elijah responds, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Self-doubt. Continuing in verse 11, God responds, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice," or a whispering voice. Verse 13, "So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" I'll continue in verse 15, but I will get back and explain that a little bit more. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria.'" And I'll have you skip down to 18, which I believe is the main point. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." All right. Now, here are a few points that I'd like to draw out of this example. In the first set of scriptures, we saw an example of Elijah's self-doubt. He's believed he was all alone, really tormented, people seeking to kill him. "What in the world am I doing here? Why am I doing this?" are the questions that he was really asking himself. The second part that I find very interesting is that God is really proving a point to him. There are winds, earthquakes, fires, amazing, huge, big events. But that is not how God is working. He's working in the whispering voice. To Elijah, he may have been expecting that God was going to work through him with some sort of big, bombastic event. But no. God was working with Elijah as that still, small, whispering voice. And I can imagine that Elijah standing there thinking, "Aha, I get it. I'm not supposed to be expecting this large event. It can be small and still have an amazing impact." And the third point is that God calls whom he will. Elijah was in no place to judge whether or not his message was effective. God knew that there were 7,000 people ready, willing, and excited to hear the message that Elijah was called to deliver. There was a receptive audience. And these kind of outline the three main points that I'm delivering today. That it's important to overcome self-doubt, that you cannot discount small events, and that there is ultimately a receptive audience for God's word, whether that is now, today, or in the future. Okay, the first point I want to cover a little bit more in depth, and I'll just probably cite one scripture for each one of these, is that we cannot get discouraged. And for that, I'll turn to Acts 16, and I'll read verse 24. Acts 16, verse 24. "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into stocks." Now, this is talking about putting Paul and Silas into jail. Verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake," another earthquake, "so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison, prison doors open. Supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul is an amazing example of an individual who continually prevails against discouraging circumstances. And this is just one of many. And he's certainly been in greater examples of discouraging circumstances, but I wanted to pick this one for a particular reason. He's in prison, once again, and he decides that he will overcome this discouraging situation by singing and praying and putting his cares into God's hands. And ultimately, if we would continue in this scripture, he is set free. But in overcoming, keeping a positive attitude, he is able to present God's message to yet one more believing soul. Is that what God wanted? Perhaps. But if Paul had not had the positive attitude and kept this positive example within the prison, that prison guard may not have been so inspired to become a believer. Don't get discouraged. Your positive attitude will take you a long way. All right, the second point. Small things are not necessarily insignificant things. In fact, in many cases, just the opposite. And I'll cite a few scriptures that will be familiar for me, to you from Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We have the poor, the meek, the persecuted, the small, and quote-unquote insignificant people. Yet these people, the small, will obtain this immense, the greatest gift of all time, inheriting the kingdom of God. The qualities of meekness and poorness are not really the qualities that we seek today in our leadership, right? I think last night we had presidential debates, and I can guarantee you that poorness and meekness were not qualities that people were seeking to find. However, the meek, the poor, the persecuted are the salt of the earth. And these people are going to be the experts when God's kingdom is established here on earth. They may not have worldly leadership experience, but that leadership experience of this world is not going to be of primary value in God's kingdom. What will be of primary value is the understanding of living under God's way of life. Living under God's law will be of primary importance and the best indication of leadership qualities in the future. And that's why we do things the way we do. It's providing us with the experience now so that we can provide that insight when we do find a receptive audience. Which leads me to my next point, the receptive audience. Where are they, right? I think the best example of finding a receptive audience where one would not be expected is in Jonah. You can turn there if you want. I'll be reading Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Jonah 3, starting in verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, this is after he's emerged out of the whale or the fish. He's already tried to run away in self-doubt. In verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Again, very similar parallel. Jonah first doubted himself, ran away. Then he decided to follow through, put his self-doubt aside, and proclaim the message that God had given him. And he found a receptive audience. They were ready and willing to hear what God was desiring to deliver to them. And they responded. Amazing. This huge city, influenced by the message a single man was delivering. An entire city. The small, single message from a single individual delivered to an entire city, and it has a huge impact. I think we all experience similar feelings about the influence that we may have on others through our calling. It is absolutely natural to look at the effort we place into living this way of life and ask ourselves, why bother? Is this really worth it? Am I having any sort of effect? However, we all know that we can't give up. It is worth it. We have a purpose, but it is absolutely critical that we don't lose focus and go hide in a cave. It's a very easy thing to do. We have to put that self-doubt aside and overcome. At some point, it is guaranteed that God will use the small voice, your voice and mine, to get his work done. In the meantime, we simply need to continue on living according to the way of life God has established, becoming even better at it with every day, so that we can be among the experts capable of providing an influential perspective. Our experience now is critical to that purpose. So it is important for us to overcome self-doubt. The experience that we are building right now, as minor as it seems, just being obedient to God's way of life, this qualifies us to be inheritors and leaders in the kingdom of God, because these are the qualities that people will want to know about. We're educating ourselves so that we may educate others. And finally, even if it is not happening now, people will want to learn from this experience. We will have a receptive audience. You know, all of us as individuals will absolutely have a real influence and impact on the future of the entire world when it finally is ready to hear and understand God's ways. Now that is influence.